We're going to turn again in God's Word. I turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're away from this book for a few weeks, looking at the book of Luke. We're coming back again to Romans. And we'll read from the verse 1. We looked at the opening verses last time, but we'll read these opening verses again, showing that while we were married to the law as an instrument of condemnation, that the believer is now joined unto Christ, we're married unto him. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, she is no adulteress though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or worked in me, all manner of concupiscence, or desire, lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer, and let us ask the Lord for thy needed help to be given as we meditate on the word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that we have sang, heard already today. We look to thee that as we come now and meditate over thy truth, we pray that the help of the Holy Spirit will be granted. O Lord, we recognize that these might be difficult words, yet we thank thee that they are truth. And we pray that they will be taken then and sealed to every one of our waiting hearts. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing, and always tempting. John Owen was showing that sin is never latent. Sin never takes a break. It never sits quietly. It is always active, working against us. And that is something that Paul points out in this passage of Romans chapter 7, in the verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Sin was working. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or worked in me, all manner of concupiscence. Sin working. Verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Again, sin is working, sin is deceiving. And verse 13, towards the middle of the verse, sin that it might appear sin, working death in me. Sin worked death. In this passage, sin and the law are in a great conflict, in a great battle. That is, in the life of the unbeliever, there is this great fight between sin and the law. But then we come to the end of the chapter. Paul shows us that in the life of the believer, there is a great battle, a great struggle between righteousness, sin. Now, chapter 7 of the book of Romans has much been discussed among the commentators, and in particular the use of what we call the first person. That is, in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about I. And so in the opening verses, Paul is speaking in general terms. And he says, this is what has happened to you. But then he comes and he speaks of himself. And so in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin. And so he no longer merely says, you have not known sin except by the law. But he says, I had not known sin. And so he's talking about I. And from verse 7, he's talking about I in the past tense. But then later in the chapter, he is talking about I in the present. And some have looked at this and said, what is this all about? Well, I believe the I is Paul talking about himself. Some have come up with other explanations. They've said Paul is talking about Israel. But later in the book of Romans, Paul talks about Israel, and he has no problem in saying he is talking about Israel, national Israel. The I here is Paul. Is there a significance in him talking about I in the past and then I in the present? Absolutely. And so, from verse 7, initially Paul is talking about I when I was unconverted. When the law was striving with me and I was striving against the law. Then the latter part of the chapter, he is talking about Paul in the present, Paul as a believer, Paul after regeneration. And Paul, when he is a believer, there is still a struggle. There's a struggle with sin. And so he cries out concerning the believer, and this is the testimony of every true Christian. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not merely, oh, wretched man that I was, but, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, the book of Romans has the great theme of justification. And the sub-theme of the book is the relation that justification has to sanctification. And so in the early chapters, Paul is describing justification. That is our standing before God. And if you're converted, you're justified. That is, you are declared right before a holy God. But then sanctification has to do with how we are practically. So justification is how we are legally before God. Sanctification, how we are before God practically. That is, we are to be growing in grace. And as we grow in grace, there is this great struggle against sin. And seeing that distinction between justification and sanctification helps us understand what otherwise seem confusing statements with Paul, where in chapter 5, he is speaking of freedom. Sin reigns. But now, grace reigns. Freedom. But then at the end of chapter 4, he is speaking of struggle. Now how can we be free and struggling at the same time? We are free because of justification. But in our sanctification, there is a great struggle. Today, I want us to look at this middle section of Romans chapter 7. And Paul has been speaking about the inabilities of the law. What the law could not do. And Paul, as he so often does, he anticipates that there will be an objection. Or a twisting of what he has said. So, if the law has inability, does that mean the law is useless? Or does it even mean that the law is bad? Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And so we saw last time that there are times that the law actually results in more sin. And so someone is exposed to the law, and instead of repenting before the law, they actually go deeper into sin. Does this mean then that there's a problem with the law? Does this mean that there's a problem with what God has made and what God has revealed? Is the law sin? So we have another one of these God forbid statements. Certainly not. Chapter 7, verse 7. And Paul goes on to show the law is not sinful. In fact, the law is holy. The law is a reflection of its maker. The law is a reflection of God himself. So verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. But Paul still hears the objection. Verse 13. Was then that which is good? So is this thing that you call holy, Paul, the law? Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Perhaps that seems a lot of words. What is Paul saying? Well, simply put, Paul is saying, the problem is not the law. The problem is sin. And so, as you find yourself in difficulty today, the problem is not the law, dear unconverted one. The problem is your sin. Sin sets itself against the good law of God. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way: sin's bad use of God's good law. Sin's bad use of God's good law. And so in the remainder of the time then, we're going to look at sin set against the good law of God. I want to see, first of all, with you, sin's determination. Sin's determination. Because as I've said, in the middle section of the chapter, Paul is talking about his life before his conversion. And so before Paul's conversion, Paul knew about the Lord. More than that, Paul knew the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law backward, forward. And he had set himself on outward obedience. And so Paul, like the Pharisees, would come to the commandments. And so, for example, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Paul would say, well, I will not do that. Thou shalt not steal. Paul would say, I will not do that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I will not do that. One of the great purposes of the law, as we have seen in previous messages, is to convict of sin. But the Pharisees did not want the law to convict them of their sin. Rather, they misused the law. Such was the sin of their hearts. They misused the law to excuse their sin. And so they would look at those commandments and they would say, I am doing a jolly good job. I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I have been honest. What a good man am I? And in that sense, they were like the rich young ruler. Exactly like the rich young ruler. Remember how, as the Lord spoke of the commandments to the rich young ruler, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I'm a good man. But in order to do that, you have to focus on some of the commandments and only in their outward application. In particular, you have to avoid thinking about the first commandment and the tenth commandment. And so that's what Paul talks about then in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, the seventh commandment is not only about physical outward adultery. It's about the heart. But you see, Paul and the Pharisees would ignore the inward heart. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not only to do with the words that cross your lips, but the thoughts that you've had in your mind. But again, the Pharisees would avoid the mind part. But when it comes to thou shalt not covet, the Spirit of God was taking the law and challenging Paul's heart. How do you explain away this one? Thou shalt not covet. Because coveting While it will lead to an outward manifestation, coveting is something that is inward. And every one of us has it. Isn't it interesting then, when the Lord spoke to the rich young ruler, it's the same commandment that the Lord drove home to him. Go sell your possessions, then come back and follow me. But he wouldn't, because he loved his possessions. He loved his possessions more than God. He was a covetous man. But in Paul's case then, the law was saying, Paul, you're a lawbreaker, thou shalt not covet. But there was this determination, sin's determination. Paul resisted. Sin was determined. Don't give in. Don't be convicted. Come up with another excuse. Notice then verse 8. But sin taking occasion by the mind. Notice how awful this is. Sin doesn't ignore the commandment entirely. It disputes it. It argues against it. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me, worked in me all manner of concupiscence. Now that word concupiscence is not one that we often use today. Perhaps never used today. But it is a significant word. It's the same word that's translated lust in verse 7. Back in medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church would have said that it's the outward sinning that is the significant thing. Don't so much worry about concupiscence. This is a Latin word, desire. The reformers were saying, absolutely not. Outward sin, yes, it's to be condemned. But concupiscence, desire, is also sin in the sight of a holy God. And so Paul is saying, sin, trying to evade the reality of the commandment, was working in me all manner of this sinful desire. Paul then, in the secret of his heart, there was this great wrestling, as it were. But it was a determination in his sinful soul. I don't want a law to convict me. Sin, he thought, has to be excused. And so, as I said last time, we saw when there's an exposure to the law, often there is more sin. Chapter 7, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so someone can be faced with a commandment. And what do? They excuse their inward and outward sin. Well, that's more sin. They attack the Lord himself. Why have you given such a hard law? Or they may have this attitude, how dare God tell me what to do? And we see this principle that the law leads to more sin in real life. How do you get a child to touch the glassware? You tell them not to do it. How do we get teenagers to experiment with vaping? You tell them they're not allowed to do it. And such is the sinful desire, it rebels against the rule. It says if there's a rule, I must do the opposite. I've been helped in preparing these messages with the commentary of Stuart Elliott. And he tells a story. I don't know if he heard something like this or if he just made it up, but he tells a story of a single man that employed a housekeeper. And he gives the housekeeper a list of rules. So every week you're to change the bed linen. And in the list of rules, there's a rule. You're not to leave the tea bags in sink.
But she says to herself, I've never done that. I've never left the tea bag in the sink. So one day when he's not there, she does leave the tea bag in the sink. She had never thought of doing it before. But there's this defiance, this determination. And Ollie then, he explains that there's only a transformation when the lady actually marries the man. And now she delights in putting the tea bag into the bin. Now she delights in washing the bed. Sin's defiant. It hates restraint. In verse 13, it says, towards the middle of the verse, sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. It should be verse 7 that I was looking at. I had not known sin but by the law. And Paul here, in these words, he is taking really the illustration of light shining. It actually is verse 13. It's the word appear, sin that might appear sin. That word that's translated appear actually is the idea of shining light onto. Paul saying, the law was shining, but I didn't like that light. I hated it. And surely we have to say then, how rebellious we are. How determined we are to be rebellious. I'm amazed at those that, despite what they see in their own lives, that they are determined to say there's some spark of good in man. How can you say that when you look at yourself? And how can we say that if we look at these words of Scripture before us? Man is depraved. Oh, that we would see afresh today, whether we're unconverted or converted, the awful, rebellious nature of sin. And oh, that we would hate it with a passion like what we have never hated it before. It's time to get before God and confess, as Paul describes it here, the sinfulness of sin. Is that in itself an amazing statement? The sinfulness of sin. He uses the same word to describe what it is. It's truly awful. Sin's determination. But then I want to see sin's deception. For in the passage, Paul does speak in a rather unusual way. If you look with me at verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, when Paul says there in verse 9, I was alive, he is not talking about I had eternal life. Because in fact he's saying the opposite, I was dead in sin. So how can he say, I was alive? He is not there talking about life in verse 9 as God defines it, but life as man would define it. I was alive. I didn't have true life, but I reckon myself to be alive. I lived life according to man's definition. And so for the religious man, he would say, I have life because I have kept the commandments, I have paid my tithe, I have fasted twice a week. I have life. For the non-religious man, he says, I have life. I went out and I indulged myself in the pleasures of the world. I didn't hold back. Whatever the world could give me, I took it. I had life. And so he has two very different men, outwardly. And yet inwardly, they're actually the same. They're both dead in trespasses and in sins, but they say, I was alive. And I say then, sin's deception. Sin would say to the sinner, you have lied, when the opposite is actually the truth. You're dead. Your life is a mess. You're not fulfilling the purpose for life on earth. Sin says no. You're having the very best you ever could have. Sin says you'll never be good enough. So just go on and sin. Sin says you should be angry at the law because it's so unreasonable. The law says you can't even look lustfully. How could you manage that? It's so unreasonable. Just do as you want to. Sin says the law has no right to make you feel bad. So don't feel bad. The law says, sin says the law is trying to keep you from having a good time. Just ignore the law. Have a good time. Sin says holiness is boring. Sin says holiness is unattractive. Sin says disobedience has no consequence. Therefore, Paul needed to come to a new knowledge. And again then in verse 13, sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. And so the good law was working. I thought I had life, but I had to die. I had to be brought to the place where I recognized I was actually dead in trespasses and sins all along. I had to be brought to the place where I could see that I truly was guilty. Now, what's very significant about what Paul is saying here is this. The unconverted can believe that they are right before a holy God. That was Paul. When Paul was a Pharisee, Paul was convinced, I am a good man. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about what Jesus Christ said about the law. I am a good man. Paul was dangerously convinced that he was good. And so it is today. The unconverted can be dangerously convinced before the good law that all is well. People can sit in the house of God week by week and be convinced, I'm the real deal. And the truth is, they're a tear, a weed. They're not a good fish in the Lord's net, they're a bad fish. And here's sin's deception then, that it would say to Paul and it would say to people today, you have a little religion, and so you're quite fine. What a terrible deception. And Paul then needed to be brought, as he describes it here, he needed to be brought to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He needed to be brought to see the wickedness of his own heart. And so Paul is saying then, the law as it did that, it's holy, it's just and good, praise God. That in that battle, the law continued to fight against Paul and his sin. As the Holy Spirit took the law and applied it, a convicting work was being done. Paul then can say, while I thought I was alive, there was this working in death in me. So I want us to come then to sin's destruction. It'd be a tragic thing if we closed our Bibles and went home at this point. Going home only thinking about sin's determination and sin's deception. That is all very true. But if we go home at this point, we go home in despair.
But Paul wasn't in despair. Sin's destruction.
And ultimately, the law wins. The law wins in every individual without exception. Either it wins in this life, this side of eternity, or else it wins beyond the grave when you meet a holy God. And so be very sure then today, sin will never defeat the law. The law is holy, just, and good. And therefore, the victory will always be in the end to the law. And so we'll think then, first of all, about the law victorious in this life. The law is victorious in this life in the converted. And so in the law, in the life of the converted, we can look back and we can say that the law was convicting. And there came a point before God when such was that conviction that I then was brought to see I cannot get myself out of this. I myself cannot meet the law's demands. The law was a schoolmaster. As I explained some time ago, that word schoolmaster is not in the sense of a teacher standing in front of a class of children, but the schoolmaster, his job was actually to lead the children of the wealthy to a place where they would be taught. It was leading them to the one that was able to help. And the law then says to the sinner, I cannot save you. It's not a problem with the law. That's what the job of the law is to do. The law says, I cannot save you. But when its convicting work is done, it brings the repentant sinner to see Christ is the one that can save you. And so the law, the commandment, is holy, just, and good. What does Paul say? Sin is unholy. Sin is unjust. Sin is very bad. Sin is an attack upon the holiness of God. If you want to measure a sin today, measure it against the one that you've sinned against. And by that, I don't mean the person sitting beside you, but I mean that you've sinned against the holy God. It's unholy. Sin is unjust. What excuse can we give to God to explain our sin? There's no excuse that stands. Now, we might try and offer them. There's no excuse that stands. Sin is unjust. God created man to live for him. There's no excuse that man would sin against a holy God. Sin is bad. It brings a bad end. And so the answer, as I've said, is the cross. As our Lord Jesus came to the cross, there was a recognition of holiness. Remember, the law is holy. And Christ then came to the cross because of the attack upon the holiness of the law of God. Flavel said, if you ever wish to see how great and horrid and evil sin is, measured in your thoughts either by the infinite holiness and excellency of God, who is wronged by you, or by the infinite sufferings of Christ, who died to satisfy for it. If you think of the cruelty of the cross, our attention has been brought to that already. It's because of the holiness of God that Christ had to suffer. We think of the cross, we see the justice of God God cannot overlook sin. Sin must be punished. And Christ then died to meet those just demands. Christ was not pleading with God, ignore justice. Rather, Christ was saying, I meet those demands. Then on the cross we see goodness. The love of Christ that would go to die in our place, that mercy to us might be extended. The cross is holy, just, and good. In verse 10 of Romans 7, Paul mentions what we might call the original intent of the law, the intent before the fall, the commandment which was ordained to life. So in the garden, the law of God was summarized to Eve in that command, you're not to take the forbidden fruit. Take all the other fruit of the trees, but not the forbidden fruit. The law was summarized in that one command. And it was a law to life. But on account of sin, the law brings death. The soul that sins, that soul will die. So the law brings death. And it's not because of a problem with the law, it's because of our sin again. Do you then think of the cross? The cross was ordained to bring life. Praise God. We're condemned by the law, but the cross, because it is holy, just, and good. It's the entry to life. And so Paul is explaining, yes, I thought I lived. But like the prodigal, though his story is very different than the prodigal in some ways, like the prodigal, he was brought to an end himself and said, I must go to the house. So the law is victorious in the converted in this way. But what about those that are not converted in this way? What about those that sit from week to week still in their sin and ignore the gospel? And what about those that have absolutely no time for the things of God and they perish without the Lord? The law is victorious in the unconverted in the life to come. And so their sin can fight against the law right until their dying breath. But be very sure of this, dear unconverted one. Sin will have no fight to put up on the judgment day. The law will be victorious. God will say, the law says, you die. You do. The law says you're to be eternally separated from the mercy of God. Eternally cast into the lake of fire. And so, dear unconverted one, that's how it will be. The law will be victorious because the law is holy. No sin can enter God's heaven. Therefore, the law says you're condemned. The law is just, it's right. The law says your sins have to be atoned. And annihilation will not atone for your sin. Your sins, in fact, can never be atoned, and that's why you have to be eternally in heaven. It can't stop because you've never paid enough. The just law says eternal punishment. And the good law says, this is what is good. The sinner trampled in the glory of God. The sinner despised the cross of Christ. It's good. Just. And holy. Today, dear sinner, you need the cross. You need Christ. Your sin is unholy, it's unjust, it's bad. But there's a Christ who says, come, welcome. Would you not come to him today? For us as God's people, as we come to the table, let us rejoice today. And Christ has met the demands of that good and holy, just love. We are right before a holy God. And therefore, let us fight against that sin. It's unholy. It's unjust. There's nothing good about it. Let us slay our sin by the grace of God. May we continue in that great struggle against sin and flesh. May the Lord take his word today right on all of our hearts. So bow together, please, in prayer.